in your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, today as we take a few minutes to reflect upon the greatest gift ever given, would you help us, Holy Spirit, to understand and to receive, Lord, and to just get a grasp upon your great love that you have for us, Lord. Father, we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. We normally are teaching and working our way through the Bible. Last week we finished the book of Joshua, and we're going to be beginning the book of Judges, but we're going to take a little break, kind of go off our normal script right now, and I wanted to share with you some probably the oldest message ever to be preached, and that is, of course, the Christmas message. We're coming into Christmas. Be honest with me, how many of you got all your Christmas shopping done? For the rest of us, we hate you. And I mean, and we're in church and we still hate you. Kidding, of course. You know, I complain the worst about Christmas and preparing for Christmas and all that, but I really got the easiest job in the house. But I complain the worst, you know. Yeah, we have a whole year to get ready. But I'm the 11th and a half hour at Circle K. What would make a good grill, you know? Hey, here's a mini can of pork and beans. That'll fit in a stocking, you know. Anyway, praise the Lord. But we'll get into the study of Judges here in a couple of weeks after the new year. But today I wanted to share with you some thoughts. I have been in my personal study, especially on the Christmas time, studying who I think is the forgotten member of the Christmas story, and that is Joseph, the man who was in charge of taking care of Jesus here on earth and raising him up, a very important part. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. While you're finding those, we're going to start out in Matthew 1. I'm going to put on the overhead for you probably the most familiar and most famous verse of Scripture, one of the most powerful verses of Scripture, and that, of course, is John 3:16. And it's because of this, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the reason for Christmas. And today, just for a few minutes, it's going to be kind of a brief message for me, I think. I don't have a whole lot of notes. Andrew's with the kid. But I've entitled it, I don't really give titles to my messages, but today, if I would title it, I'd title it The Promise of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas, and the presentation of Christmas. And we're going to start in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Are you guys there with me? All right. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25, and then I've got just five things I want to share from this, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 2. And again, a little commercial. Next Sunday, we won't be here in the sanctuary, but we have our Christmas Eve service, 6:30 that evening, down at the barn right down the street. It's always a fantastic, fantastic special time in the Lord. So let's begin reading. You guys with me? The promise of Christmas, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, speaking of coming together in the marriage relationship, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to yourself Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 21, a powerful, powerful verse. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Check this out. For he will save his people from their sins. All the way at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, we've seen the problem with man was a problem with sin. Because of the deception in the garden, man sinned. And because of man's sin, we were determined and destined to a life without God, to a life of eternity, suffering in hell. I know that that's some strong words, but that's the truth. God says, I'm going to send my son to save man from his sins. That is the promise. And check it out. Verse 22. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This would be the prophet Isaiah, recorded for us in Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, and I love this, "God with us." Up until Jesus, God was not with us. God was separated from us. God was, this is kind of firm, but the truth is not so much God was against us, but we were against God, right? Now God is with us. Isn't that awesome? So verse 24, when Joseph was aroused from his sleep, when he woke up, he did, underline that word, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And he did not know her, he did not consummate the marriage physically until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. The purpose of Christmas, if I could just share five things, and then we're going to look at Luke's gospel. But if you would notice, if you're waiting on a promise from God, if you're waiting for something to happen, would you please notice these things? The first thing is that God sometimes chooses the worst possible time to do the most incredible things. God will more than likely use the worst possible time to do the greatest miracles. Notice it was when she was betrothed to Joseph that she became pregnant. Okay, this was not a good time in ancient Israel for a young lady to be with child before the wedding, right? But that's when God decided to do that. Now, it's bad enough she became pregnant, but it wasn't by Joseph. And here she comes to tell everyone, can you imagine? Who did this to you? God. Right? That would be kind of weird, right? But God sometimes uses the worst times to do his greatest work. The second thing we see in verse 19, notice in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, he was a just man. He was a religious man. He was a good man. He didn't want to make a public example. Check this out. In the Old Testament law, they could have executed her for this. That's some powerful stuff, right? But he didn't want to do that, so he was just going to divorce her secretly. Here's my second point. Even religious people will reject you. They'll just reject you politely. Right? He's going to put her away, but he's going to do it secretly, you know, to save some shame and embarrassment. And how many of you know that usually our worst adversaries are people in the church? Right? So you'll be rejected even by religious people. The third thing, I told you I'm going to move pretty quick. We find in verse 20, and I love this, verse 20, God came to Joseph in a dream. My talking point is this, is that God will speak to us, reassure us, and calm us with his word. He came to Joseph. Sometimes if you're feeling upset and all this kind of stuff, we have the assurance of God's word. He will speak to us. And then the fourthly, in verse 21, 23, only God can provide salvation. Notice in verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and he will save his people from their sins. Only God can bring about salvation. Man tries to do it on his own. We're going to talk about it here a lot more in Luke chapter 2. But only God can bring salvation. Only God has the answer to man's need. Amen? And then fifthly here, verse 25, very important. In fact, I told you to underline this. Verse 24 and 25, Joseph did what the angel commanded him to do. Friends, a lot of times, even when it doesn't make sense, if we will just obey the Lord, obey the word of the Lord, we will see great results. He had the privilege and the opportunity for being the earthly father of Jesus. Now, I know you think your kids are pretty special. They're not Jesus. One of the greatest commentaries for Joseph is when Jesus was ministering, they asked, who is this guy? And the answer was, is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? Joseph did a good job, didn't he? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Let's look, that was the promise of Christmas. Let's look at the purpose of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, first 20 verses. Luke 2, we're going to start in verse 1. You all there? Okay, we're going to read quite a bit here. Before we start Well, let me read verse 1. I'm going to make some comments, and then we'll read the rest of it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days. Now, I need to stop right there, lay a couple things down, then I promise we'll read a whole bunch. In those days, 30 B.C., was a lot like our days today. These were the days of the first coming of the Lord. Very interesting that they're a lot like our days, the days we believe the second coming of the Lord is close, right? Check this out. If you check history, you'll find that the land was divided with divisions and prejudice all across the then known world. They were very divided people, much like today, right? Also in that day, we saw great tensions between the cultures and the kingdoms. We saw nations clashing against nations, a lot like happening today. They weren't wanting to take on Rome because Rome was powerful, but they weren't happy with Rome. We see saber rattling and stuff like we see going on today. The whole reason for this, the census that we're reading about here, was not for taxation purposes, but it was for military purposes. They needed to find out who could go to war because they were on such edge, right? Another thing we saw happening in these days, like we see happening today, is that the political power, which was Rome, was abusing its people, taking advantage of their people. We saw that the religious world has turned into an abusive business and not a service, not a serving system of worship. So we had corrupt political leaders in the day and corrupt spiritual leaders in the day, right? And it was during this time of great turmoil that a baby boy was born. God himself, clothed in flesh, entered into the insanity of a lost world to bring help, hope, and healing. Isn't that great? So with that in mind, let's keep reading. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, much like our days today, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David. This is about a 100-mile trip, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there's no room for them at the inn. God coming to a manger and not the Marriott. Isn't that something? Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news, a good message of great joy, which will be for all people. Verse 11, great verse. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, here's what their song was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, not among men, but towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now into Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. That was verse 11, that he is Christ the Lord. Verse 18, And all those who heard it marveled at those things which they were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard, seen, and as was told to them. Here we see the fantastic story of the shepherds coming to see the Christ child. Now, as I said earlier, the days were not much different than our days. There was a lot of stuff going on in the world, politically and religiously. A lot of things happening. But here we see this baby being born. Interesting. I've found some things here that I think are important that I want to share with you. Notice, first of all, that Jesus was born in a stable and he is wrapped in swaddling clothes. An interesting verse of scripture, put Ezekiel 16:4 on the board. We kind of read through that and kind of think, okay, he's wrapped in swaddling, what is that? Well, swaddling was a Hebrew practice. And the reason I kind of highlight this is because twice this week, two times this week, I've heard media preachers saying that swaddling was an act that they did to the sheep. No. It was a Hebrew practice. Check out what we kind of learned from this. As for your nativity, your birth, on the day, he's speaking to the nation of Israel here. On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. You weren't properly cared for, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. The Hebrew people, when a child was born, this was very symbolic. They would bathe the baby. They would oil the baby. They would salt the baby. They'd preheat the oven. No. sound like a turkey, right? They'd oil the baby. They would salt the baby. And they would wrap this kid like a mummy, real straight. That was called swaddling. What they were doing is they were telling the Lord, we're going to raise this child right. We're going to raise this child to be a godly individual. That's what swaddling was, right? You know how babies, when they're born, they like to be all kind? Well, they would force this baby straight and wrap this little guy or little gal up. Now, the shepherds would know what a manger is because that's a feed trough for animals, right? So they would know, okay, we got to look in a barn. And they would know that because it was a crazy time of year, there might be more than just one family and barn. But if there's a swaddled baby, a newborn baby, that's what we want, right? So they looked with haste, and they found this child in a lonely barn with the animals of nature. We learn from Hebrew history that these shepherds were temple employees. They were raising the sheep that the temple priest would sell to the people to sacrifice. Now, it's interesting. God would choose these shepherds who were taking care of the temple sheep so that people could try to get right with God. The angel sent them to the real Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. See, shepherds didn't leave their sheep. They would get in big, big trouble. They would be unprotected. Anyone could steal them. They could wander out. Sheep are not a very smart animal. In fact, it's the more you learn about sheep, the more you're offended when God calls a sheep, because it's like, seriously, better than ostrich. Ostrich got eyes this big and brain that big. That's, you know, the Bible says that God made ostriches stupid on purpose just to teach man that God can make something stupid. He didn't have to make an ostrich to prove that to me. But anyway, here are these shepherds caring for temple sheep are now brought to the perfect Lamb of God. Right? Now let's look at some of the message that the angel said, because this is very important. This is why we worship the Lord. Verse 11, for there is born unto you, okay, man messed the whole thing up with sin. Man couldn't pay the price of sin, but God could, but he had to do it as a man. The incarnation, the God-man, is the most amazing thing. Only God could do that, right? Here's God, who is man, this man who is God. Born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior. That word Savior means he would deliver his people from their sins. But it wasn't just by his birth that he delivered. It was by his death. You see, the Christmas message is only the first part of a two-part message. We can't get the whole message, understand the whole thing, without the Easter message. That's why we say from the cradle to the cross, both events had to take place for your and I sin. For him to be Savior, he had to be born. He had to be born so that he could live. He had to live so that he could die. He had to die so he could raise from the dead. He had to raise from the dead so you and I could have life. Amen? That's our awesome God. So he was born so that all sinners could be saved. Notice it wasn't the sheep that could save them. It wasn't their money that could save them. It was only the Lord who can bring salvation. Now, the gifts that the wise men brought, they kind of go along with that. Remember the gifts that the wise men brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, myrrh was a burial ointment. It was the spice. And the Savior, who had to die, so this myrrh would kind of correspond with his his position of a Savior, right? Also, a Savior is a restorer. It's God who can save and restore your broken marriage. It's God who can save and restore your broken finances, your health, whatever it is. Jesus is the answer for us, right? But he's not only the Savior, he is the Christ. Now, most of us think Christ was his last name. You know, like the little kid who came home from Sunday school and Mama said, what'd you learn about today? And he said, well, I met the Christ family. What? Yeah, you know, Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, Jesus Christ. It's not their last name. It means Messiah, God's anointed king, priest, and prophet. Only God could be the middleman. Only God could fill the gap that separated God and man. The gift of gold, the most valuable metal, it's the metal of kings, was brought to him because he was not only Savior, but he's also Christ. But he's not only Savior, he's not only Christ, he is the Lord. The Lord, he is the ruler of our lives, and he is the revelation of God himself to mankind. The gift of frankincense was a very costly spice used for making the sacred anointing oil. All these gifts pointed to the positions of Jesus, right? Very interesting stuff. A couple of things here. Remember, my study was about Joseph, so I jotted some notes down here in this portion of Scripture. Some things that Joseph realized. How we find God. God can be found in very unexpected places and situations. First thing I note down here is notice where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, because Jesus was born there, because David was from there, we kind of sensationalized Bethlehem. But back in that day, it was just a podunk town. I mean, it was not the city of royalty. That's why the Magi went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of royalty. Bethlehem was a city of losers. I mean, it wasn't much, right? It'd be like saying, you know, the president's from Buckeye. You'd kind of chuckle, right? Now, Buckeye's getting to be a great town. It's always been a great town. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we find God in the most unusual places. But God was also found in their inconvenience. In their inconvenience. Joseph and Mary's situation was not a good situation for having a baby. First, they had to travel this 100-mile trip. And now there's no accommodations for them, so they're in this barn, right? So it was an inconvenience, but they experienced God like no one else did. Also, they experienced God and found God. You can experience God and found God in their aloneness, in their aloneness. Remember this, is Joseph's hometown. Where's his peeps? You ever think about that? Where's Uncle Waldo or wherever? I mean, why can't he... This was his family's town. But sometimes it's in our aloneness. It's fantastic when you read the Bible that the most powerful encounters of God have usually been with God when you're all alone. Moses at the burning bush, Joseph in the pit. There's something about our aloneness and in our inconvenience that we find and discover God in the greatest way. Amen? Have you experienced that? Also, they found God in their not understanding. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself in Joseph's situation. God says, I'm entrusting you. I'm sending my son to mankind. You're entrusted for this. And now all of a sudden, Joseph is thinking, what kind of deal is this? I'm stuck in a barn. I don't understand this. You're doing all this stuff, and here I have to make this trip. Here I have to do this. You ever feel like you have something from God, a word from God, and then everything falls apart? How many of you are like me, when you pray, you tell God how to answer your prayer? You ever do that? Does it ever work? Usually not, right? But the greatest way that they saw and experienced God, the greatest way you and I will experience God, was in their pain. No baby comes without pain. Can I get an amen, mamas? I'll tell you what, it's not only rough for my... I was so wound up when my first son was born, they gave me an epidural. Just like, calm this dude down, man. You know? That's not a joke. No baby comes without pain, right? And friends, sometimes what God has given us can be a little painful. It can be inconvenient. We might not understand. We can be alone. But it was in their unexpected place, their inconvenient situation, in their aloneness and in their not understanding and in their pain, that Mary and Joseph brought about the Christ child. Isn't that amazing? Notice what the angel choir sang to the shepherds in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth now for the first time in 4,000 years, there is peace, goodwill towards, not among men. Men are still fighting, but there is peace towards man. Because of Jesus, God and man are no longer at war. Isn't that awesome? That is the great, great Christmas message. Notice, if you would please, when the shepherds left there, what their message was. They didn't highlight the angels. They didn't highlight the dazzling lights. They didn't highlight the music. They highlighted the message. This child is the Messiah. The things concerning this child, he is the Christ. Isn't that awesome? Well, now let's move to the third and final section. I told you I'm about done. And that is the presentation. We're still in Luke chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 25 through 35. And this is kind of a forgotten part of the whole Christmas message. You guys with me? Verse 25. This is a few days after he was born. He's less than a month old. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. He was a good, godly man. He was devout. He's dependable. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the Messiah to come and save Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't that a great promise? Now, history says he's 113 years old. But he's got a word from God. You're going to make it. You're going to see it. How exciting would that be? Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took up the baby Jesus in his arms, and he blessed him. And he said, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, I'm ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Here he recognized this child as being God's means of salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see, the Hebrews thought that salvation only came to the Hebrews. Those shepherds that were raising sheep, they were raising sheep for the Hebrews. But God says, no, I've got a lamb for everybody, right? For everybody. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken to him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for the sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here he was speaking a word of assurance to this mother and father that this baby is the answer. And Jesus today is responsible for the fall and the rise of many. The rise, if you receive him as your Lord, Savior, and Christ. Fall, if you don't. Friends, it's a very familiar story. I call it a simple story, but it's not a simple story. Because it's the story of God's salvation. And his salvation is only found through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning, this is only half of the story. The second half takes place 33 years from this date, when he is a man who had lived a sinless life. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's whipped. A mock crown is put on his head made of thorns, which is interesting because thorns were a representation of sin. And he's nailed to a cross. You see, many of us like Jesus in a manger, but we're not too sure about Christ on a cross. Well, friends, it's because of that cross that makes the manger mean what it means. He was born and laid in a manger. He was nailed to a cross and died. He was then removed from that cross, placed in a tomb that was sealed. And 3 days later, the seal was broken, and he came out of that. He's now in heaven. And because he went from the cradle to the cross, to the tomb, back to heaven, someday you and I can go to heaven. And the greatest Christmas gift ever given was this baby that we just read about. You ever try to guess what your present is by shaking it, listening, looking at the paper, the shape of it, right? The greatest, most powerful Christmas gift was wrapped in swaddling clothes, not placed under a tree, but nailed to a tree. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. Would you stand this morning? Friends, sometimes I think we, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time, I think we kind of lose the power of the gospel message, the power of the birth of Christ, the magnitude of what it meant for this simple couple to give birth in a very lonely, cold place. But yet it's because of that that we are saved. It's because of God's great love. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, as the angels explained to the shepherds, as your Christ, as your Savior, and as your Lord, today you can change that. And this can be the best Christmas of your life. So I'm going to ask that you bow your hearts and heads and pray with me. And I'm going to lead us all, myself included, in what we religious people call the sinner's prayer. And that's simply acknowledging what we just read about. And I'm just going to invite you to pray this along with me, if you would. Let's pray. Say out loud with me, dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for my salvation. I recognize I need you, Lord. And I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my all. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live the life you want. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we also want to pray and open up the altars for any prayer. And I'm going to pray as we normally do, a closing prayer of study. And then we're going to open the altars. The worship team's going to lead us in song. And we're going to invite you that if you have a prayer need or request, we invite you to come forward. And if you prayed that sinner's prayer for the first time and meant it today, I would like to ask that you'd come speak to me. I'd like to talk to you. I've got a couple of things for you. But the altars are always open, okay? Let's pray again. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our church that we can come together. Lord, we thank you for this time of year that we can share with the world the great message of Christmas. Lord, may we be like the shepherds and be bold in proclaiming that you, Jesus, are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the Lord. Father, help us to enjoy and celebrate the lights, the trees, the gifts, but help us to remember that you are the true reason for the season. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name.